Scripture reading this morning would be from Colossians chapter 2, verses 18 through 23. And the Bible reads, "Let no man rob you of your prize by voluntary humility and worshiping of the angels, dwelling in the things which he hath seen, vainly puffed up by fleshly mind. And not holding fast the head from whom all the body, being supplied and knit together through the joints and bands, increasing with the increase of God. If ye died with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, do ye subject yourselves to ordinances? Handle not, nor taste, nor touch, all which things are to perish with the using, after the precepts and doctrine of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and severity to the body, but are not of any value against the indulgence of the flesh."
We're thankful that you're all here this morning. We have a number who are visiting, and we're glad that you're present with us. We have a full auditorium, and we're thankful that you're choosing to be here. It's always a blessing. It's always a privilege to be able to come together to offer our worship to God. Here we are singing songs together. We're lifting up our voices to God. We're offering praise to Him, teaching and admonishing each other. Our focus at this particular time then is opening the Word, reflecting on what does God say to us in His Word, because it's His Word. It's going to judge us in the last day. We're all going to have to stand before God in judgment. Therefore, knowing what He says and how we should live is vitally important. And so in everything that we do, we ought to ask the question, you know, what is God's will? How is it that God would have me to live my life? Are these choices that I'm about to make in keeping with God's will? And so it should be not only in our living, but in all things certainly that we do in regard to religion. Religion, we talk about religion, people think in terms of just all the different religions of the world. But in terms of true religion, religion that was given to mankind, it began, of course, with God our Creator, who from the very beginning showed people how to properly worship Him. You have in the book of Genesis, two brothers, Cain and Abel, offering worship to God as God had explained to them, shown them. And this we know by what is stated in Hebrews chapter 11, that by faith, verse 4, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than his brother Cain. He was accepted, but Cain's sacrifice was rejected by God to the point God explained to him, what you have done is sinful, because he didn't follow the commands of God. You see, God has given us His Word to so show us the path that will lead us to heaven where He is. We choose individually as to whether or not we're going to do that. And we can choose this day who we're going to associate with. There's hundreds, perhaps thousands of religions in this world today. There are hundreds of different even denominations. There are those of the Catholic and Protestant churches throughout this country, throughout this world, that all follow various creeds and traditions that differ from one another and thus result in widespread division all over the world by people yet who claim to follow the same Lord Jesus Christ. Is that what pleases God? Is that what Christ prayed for in John chapter 17? Well, you know the answer is no. He prayed for His followers to all be one, Jesus did, as He and His Father are one. So what we're all about in terms of what the Church of Christ teaches is doing things in such a way to please God, and that is follow His commandments, His ordinances, just as He gave them, to put aside all doctrines of men, any kind of creeds, any kind of traditions that do not harmonize with God's will, because these are the very things that separate and divide people today. The only way to find unity is to look to God's Word and say, this is how we're going to do things, and to believe that, in fact, we can understand the Bible alike. One of the most detrimental concepts that false teachers have is that you can't understand the Bible and you can't understand it alike, or they'll say there's no real need to understand it alike because it doesn't matter. But that contradicts plain teaching from Scripture. This morning I'd like for us to begin by thinking about a question that was posed to Jesus in Matthew chapter 21, beginning in verse 23. And this question comes from some who very commonly came to Jesus with questions. And their questions did not frequently come from sincere and honest hearts, but rather hearts that were intent on finding fault with Jesus. So in Matthew chapter 21, beginning in verse 23, it says, "Now when he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, 'By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?'" Now let's stop here for a minute and ask the question. Why are they questioning Jesus in this fashion? Why do they say to Jesus, "By what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority?" Perhaps, even though these religious leaders themselves often didn't follow this, perhaps they acknowledged that God requires people to do only as He has authorized. In fact, Moses made this very point when he wrote what the Spirit inspired him to. For example, you have in Deuteronomy chapter 4, beginning in verse 2, "You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you." In other words, Moses gave the commands that came from God. No person can make commands for God's people or say these commands of God don't apply any longer. You can't add or take away from God's word. You can't invent your own religion. You cannot come up with your own doctrines and please God. It's not possible to do that and be faithful, be accepted by God. The same point is made in chapter 12, Deuteronomy 12, verse 32. "Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it nor take away from it." Moses says once again. You've got Proverbs 30, verse 6. "Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar." So clearly it was made understandable in the old covenant. You don't tamper with God's word, you follow it. God commands, we obey. We're human. He's divine. And yet, during Jesus' day, he continually dealt with the transgressions of men who replaced God's will with human tradition, exalted human tradition to the level of divinely given doctrine, and by doing so, led people away from the truth. So you look at back to Matthew chapter 21 when they ask the question, "By what authority are you doing these things?" Jesus then responds, verse 24, he said to them, "I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things." And then he said, "The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men?" You see, Jesus is asking them regarding something very important. John the Baptist came on the scene in this part of the world, in Palestine, in the land of Israel. And he was teaching that you needed to be baptized, these Jews. He was preparing the way for Christ. And here he is as a prophet of God, requiring of the people these things. And Jesus asked them this question, "This baptism that John was baptizing with, where did this come from? Is this divinely given doctrine that we must follow? Or is this human tradition that we can discard because it doesn't apply to us? We don't have to keep it." And notice what happens. They reasoned among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet." So they answered Jesus and said, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." You see, they weren't interested in the truth of the matter as to genuinely and truly where did this teaching come from, heaven or men. They were just concerned about how it was going to make them look and what kind of trouble they might be in. But the reality is, the baptism of John was from heaven. But because they didn't accept the baptism of John, Jesus didn't waste his time telling them where he got his authority. Same place, from heaven, because they didn't care. It wasn't truly about the source of authority. But the fact is, Jesus knew, as we must also understand, that all that we do in terms of religion must be done by heaven's authority, by the authority of God. Because, as the Scriptures made clear, we cannot add to or take away from God's Word. So this morning, as we study together, we'll be looking at three things relating to this idea from heaven or from man. We'll talk about, number one, holy days from heaven. We'll talk about harmful doctrines from humans. And then we will talk about how we can be faithful. How we can be faithful. So let's begin with this idea of holy days from heaven, because there are holy days that God authorized in His Word. Remember, we cannot ourselves decide, hey, let's make a holy day of observance and we'll all keep this. God can, though, and He did. Under the law of Moses, the Jews celebrated annual holy days, the Feast of Passover. Exodus chapter 23 will, in fact, list these various ones that we're talking about. The Passover was an annual feast of the Jews, where they gathered together, offered worship to God, offered sacrifices. So was the Feast of Pentecost, same chapter. The Feast of Tabernacles is also mentioned there. So here you have three, just mentioning three annual feasts of the Jews that God prescribed to His people, commanded them in His Word through Moses the prophet. So these things, all of them, in fact, were essential to observe. You couldn't be a faithful Jew and say, well, you know what, this year, I'm going to skip the Passover. Couldn't do that. It was commanded by God. Faithfulness to God demanded that you observe the Passover, the Feast of Pentecost, Tabernacles, all of those things. All of these were commanded by God, therefore necessary. But here's a question we might want to ask ourselves today. Do we find in the New Testament, which is the covenant under which we live today, any annual celebrations that we are called upon to observe, to keep, as commanded in the Scriptures, or examples of these feasts given in the New Testament, and we see the observance of these things by the apostles and the Christians in the first century? So have that in your mind as you think about these things that we're looking at this morning. Because there are many things, think about it, that Jesus did. We think about important things in the life of Christ, His birth. What about His ministry? That was very important. What about the temptations of Christ and His overcoming them? He defeated those temptations of Satan. What about Jesus' debates that He had with the false teachers? Very significant. What about His cleansing the temple on various occasions, taking authority and getting rid of all the garbage going on in the temple? His death, His resurrection, His ascension, His present reign in heaven. All of these are significant things that happened in the life of Jesus. But you know what? Only one of them is spoken of in the Scriptures as being something that God commanded, that we set aside and make special note of, and in fact have a memorial in regard to. Only one of those things. The rest of those things, some of them people don't give any special attention to, some of them they do. But where did those things originate? That's a question we need to consider, based on the teaching of the Scriptures that all we do must be done by the authority of God, and we should be able to go to the Scriptures and say, here's why I do it. Because God teaches me. A Jew could be asked the question, why do you observe the Passover? And they could show in the Scriptures, here's why. And they could go right to the passage that instructed them in regard to doing that. Today, we have been instructed upon the first day of the week to observe the Lord's Supper. a memorial of the death of Christ upon the cross, which is supposed to continue until he comes back again. Paul taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 29, the specifics about the nature of properly observing the Lord's Supper and correcting problems that had developed. Jesus in Matthew chapter 26 instituted the Lord's Supper. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 shows the regularity with which the first century church observed the Lord's Supper. It was upon the first day of the week. That day comes around every single week. Therefore, following the example and the teaching of the apostles, the early church practiced it that way. If we're going to be the same church today as Jesus established, instead of the hundreds of churches that developed later on in history, then we have to do things in the way that the Bible teaches. And the observance of the Lord's Supper is sanctioned, is commanded. We must do it. We have no authority to say, today, you know, I'm not going to do it this Sunday, because faithfulness to God, love for God, demands that we keep this particular ordinance or law of God, a privilege, in fact, to remember what Christ gave for us, the sacrifice of his body on that cross, his death for us. We are not at liberty to do whatever we choose in religion as long as there is not a thou shalt not attached to it. That's the reasoning, however, of many in the world. Does it really matter if people celebrate Easter as a religious holiday? What's the harm? But the question we should ask is it something that God approves? Because there are many things that humans have devised. Think about all the religions of the world that do not follow Christ. Those are human devised, human origin. There are sincere people, kind people in these various religions. Does that make it okay? It all gets down to our Creator and what He has revealed to us, because only God has the right to establish law and then expects us to be faithful to keep it and to follow Him and obey Him in all things. Of course, today, as we want to reflect upon not only these holy days from heaven that are sanctioned and are authorized by God, we saw a number from the Old Testament. We see what the New Testament teaches us about the first day of the week and observing the Lord's Supper. But let's consider some harmful doctrines from humans. That's our second point. And we begin by just going back. There's so many examples, but let's isolate one in the Old Testament. And it's found in 1 Kings chapter 12, beginning in verse 25. And this is something done by one of Israel's kings. His name was Jeroboam. Okay, so Jeroboam is a Jew. He knows the law of God. He's familiar with the law of Moses. But Jeroboam decides he's going to invent something new. And it relates to the worship of God, or relates to worship in general. And so it says that Jeroboam built Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim and dwelt there. Also, he went out from there and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom may return to the house of David. So what he's worried about is that Jews will decide that they want to be loyal to the house of David, and he will lose power. So he comes up with this plan. If these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, that's where it was authorized, that's where it's commanded, then the heart of this people will turn back to their Lord, Rehoboam, the king of Judah. So he's worried about losing allegiance. And they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Therefore, the king asked advice, made two calves of gold and said to the people, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And he set up one in Bethel and the other he put in Dan. Now this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan, and he made shrines on the high places, and he made priests from every class of people who were not of the sons of Levi. Jeroboam ordained a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah, and offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did at Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he had made. And at Bethel he installed the priests of the high places which he had made. So he made offerings on the altar which he had made at Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month, in the month, notice, which he had devised in his own heart. And he ordained a feast for the children of Israel, and offered sacrifices on the altar and burned incense. Jeroboam's sin was manifold. He changed the object of worship from God to golden calves to idols. He changed the place of worship from the south in Judah to the north where he was reigning. He changed the time of worship, a different day, time of year. He also changed those who were authorized to carry out the acts of worship from the priests, the descendants of Aaron, to his own selection of priests. And all of this, how did it begin? Think about people generations down the road brought up with this. It was normal. This was the practice. That's what we do. What if they didn't ever question it? Here's where it started. A man devised it in his own heart. And now people all over were doing it as a habitual practice, but they were committing sin. They were violating God's will. Human-derived or evolved traditions, things that come from man that don't come from God, are not authorized, are sinful additions or subtractions from God's Word. The Bible is clear on that. We must choose properly and learn from the past. Jewish ceremonialism in the New Testament times was also a danger. False teachers sought to add Jewish ceremonialism to Christianity, and Paul dealt with that. It was our reading this morning from Colossians chapter 2, verses 18 through 23. There were those who, of course, tried to bind upon Christians things that were tied to the law of Moses, which were no longer in effect. And there were those that were trying to teach or bind upon people their own ideas and practices, deviating from the truth as revealed by Christ and his apostles, and by the Holy Spirit. But today you have the religious celebration of Easter, widely practiced, typically unquestioned. The origin of the term, well, the term Easter was derived from the Anglo-Saxon Eastre, the name of the goddess of spring. In her honor, sacrifices were made at the time of the vernal equinox. By the 8th century, the term came to be applied to a yearly celebration of the resurrection of Christ. That's from the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. Well, for many years, there was a lot of disagreement about exactly when Easter would be celebrated. Why? Well, because it didn't come from God's Word. There's no mention of it in God's Word. Originally, the day after the Passover fast, the 14th of Nisan, was used as the day. Later, it was celebrated the Sunday after the 14th of Nisan, while the Friday preceding it was given to the observance of Christ's crucifixion. Today, Easter is celebrated on the first Sunday following the full moon that occurs on or next after March the 21st. So it can range anywhere from the 22nd of March to April the 25th. In truth, the dispute should never have been in regard to when Easter should be celebrated, but whether Easter should be celebrated at all. And looking to God's Word, the clear answer would be, why would we do that? Since God did not authorize it in His Word, has spoken nothing in regard to it, and has not given us the authority to so practice a religious practice that today is widespread. We're not talking about, you know, somebody personally being thankful for the resurrection of Christ, as we often all are on a regular basis. We're talking about something observed universally in this world by Christendom. True Christians have no part in that which originated with man, in fact, which came about during a time of widespread apostasy. Many other things happened that were departures from God's Word. The important point is that Easter is not a divine origin. There is no command. There is no inference. There's no example in the Bible of a yearly celebration of Christ's resurrection. You may have in your hand a copy of the Bible that in Acts chapter 12 and verse 4 has the word Easter. That same Greek word, though every other time it is found in the New Testament, is properly translated as Passover. And that should be the proper rendition in Acts chapter 12 and verse 4 in that particular translation. The Passover is what is being referred to here in this particular passage of Scripture. 28 other times in the New Testament it is translated as Passover. And in fact, there is no annual celebration of the resurrection of Christ observed by the first century Christians. That's important to remember. So here's the thing, final point this morning. How can we be faithful? We can be faithful by understanding God's teaching on authority and avoiding past failures. Do you remember in Numbers chapter 20, verses 8 through 12, when Moses struck the rock instead of speaking to it? Big deal, right? And yet, it was a big deal. But typically not to human beings. For some reason, we don't see such things as significant. However, what he did was to disrespect the command of God, who had formerly told him, strike the rock, but this time you speak to the rock. And Moses did not. He disobeyed the command of God. And you know what the repercussions for Moses were? He could not pass into the promised land. Here is the man that started out in the land of Midian in front of that burning bush. And all those years and all that time and putting up with all those people, he hits a rock instead of speaking to it, and he doesn't get into go into the promised land. And yet what that should tell us is what God says matters. And we dare not go beyond his authority, but only do exactly what he has told us to do. That is significant. What about Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus 10 verses 1 and 2? They were struck down by God. Fire came from heaven. They died. What had they done? They offered a strange fire which God had not commanded. So the idea is, it wasn't specifically said, don't offer this fire, but it was simply a fire that God, that came from a source unauthorized. He had told them where to get it. And they didn't do it. They sinned and they paid with their lives. Again, the authority of God is demonstrated. The same is true when Uzzah touches the ark, only trying to keep it from falling when the oxen stumbled, but in truth, they were never supposed to put it on a cart in the first place, had transgressed God's law in that regard, and then when he touched it, he violated the command there, and he pays with his life. We must respect the word of God. When King Saul, the first king of Israel, and all the people saved the best of the flocks and herds for God to sacrifice, according to Saul, 1 Samuel chapter 15, they sinned against God, who said, destroy all the people, destroy all the animals. They spared only one person, Agag the king. And they only kept the best of the flocks and herds with the best intentions. Lord, we're going to offer these as sacrifices to you. But what did they do? In doing both of those things, they broke the command of God. They did not respect his authority. And the king, Saul, lost his position as king. God would eventually replace him. And the people transgressed and sinned against God in their actions. We can be faithful to God by learning from these lessons in the past in regard to how important it is to do what God tells us. And by only acting with authority. Remember Colossians 3 and verse 17. Whatever you do in word, in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father through him. The word whatever is all inclusive. It means anything and everything you say and do must be done by the name. But what is meant in the name of the Lord? In the name of the Lord means by the authority of the Lord. Look, for example, in Acts chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. When they had set them in the midst, they asked them, by what power or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. So when they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? The apostle replies, by the name of Jesus Christ. What authority are you acting with? And they're pointing out, we are acting with the authority of heaven. We have done the Lord's will. When we do what God bids, we can know that we're right. We demonstrate faithfulness. We demonstrate love for God in our actions of compliance, submission to His will. When we choose to go along with actions, observances, whatever it may be, that is done unsanctioned without the authority of God, we're fellowshipping sin. We're going along with sin instead of separating ourselves from it and being the holy people of God that we must. A child of God who desires to be faithful does not participate in any kind of religious activities unauthorized by God. Instead of saying to ourselves, I don't see anything wrong with fill in the blank, we should be asking ourselves, does God see anything wrong with it? Does it pass the test of Scripture and the authority that God requires of us? All of this reminds us of the words of Jesus Christ, Matthew 15, verses 8 and 9. He observed people during His day, highly religious, but religiously wrong. These people, He said, draw near to Me with their mouth. They honor Me with their lips, but their heart is far from Me, and in vain they worship Me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Drawing near to God with your mouth means that you profess to be, you make the claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ. But the evidence also is included in your actions. Do your actions demonstrate that you obey God, that you follow Him, that you do what He has authorized? Because here Jesus dealt with people whose hearts were far from. They, in fact, He says, notice, taught as doctrines the commandments of men. There were many things taught by the Pharisees and scribes, Sadducees, that were doctrines followed by people during that time. Jesus condemned them because those were not doctrines or teachings that had been given to humanity from Moses, to the children of Israel from Moses. And thus, they were acting without authority and they fell into condemnation. Jesus later on in that same passage, if the blind lead the blind, talking about their leaders, leading the people that just follow them without knowing God's will, He said, both are going to fall into the ditch. They're going to perish. We must have our eyes open to what God says. We cannot just blindly follow what we've always been taught. We have to search the Scriptures, know what's right, know what God has said, and do just that. We must be faithful to keep the commands of the new covenant. Observe the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. As baptized believers who have followed Christ's teaching and become a part of the church that we read about in the New Testament, believing that Jesus Christ is God's Son, turning away from our sins, confessing our faith in Him, being baptized so that we can have our sins washed away by Jesus' blood, is exactly what was done in the first century by people who wanted to be a part of the family of Christ, who wanted to become children of God, who wanted to be a part of the only church that existed then. Centuries later now, we're surrounded by a mass of confusion because churches of men abound. The simplicity, however, can be returned to if we just open our Bibles and determine we're going to do things God's way. If you're here this morning, not a Christian, we would plead with you to think about God's plan, which we just set forth, and how it is that you can be a part of God's family, part of the churches you read about in the Bible. Maybe you're already a Christian. Are you walking with Him faithfully? Is it your intent to always be true to God's will, to respect His authority, and to help others to learn the same? Because that's a powerful message that is needed to be understood by people around us each and every day. If you need to return home to your Father, if you've wandered astray, we can help you as we stand and sing.